I want to, before we go to our Bible study today, I do have some things I want to share with you. We had a prayer request from Karen English, and she's not with us today, but she was put up a prayer request out to us yesterday for her granddaughter's boyfriend, Ryan, who had a scratch from a cat that got infected, and he was in the hospital with it and required surgery last night. And so we want to pray for Ryan today. Okay, wonderful, wonderful. Thank the Lord for that. Well, we want to continue to pray for Ryan and for his well-being. And Dan, I wanted to ask you, Dan, have you been back yet for a follow-up with a doctor about treatments for yourself since you got out of the hospital? We've been praying for you. Where do we stand with all that? Absolutely, sure. Amen. If that is your stand, then we stand with you and believe God with you. Amen. Thank you, Dan. Amen. Amen. Continue to pray for Dan and also Linda Kaplinger, still recovering from the procedures and surgery she had several weeks ago now. The doctors told her it could be 6 to 8 weeks before she feels normal again. We want to continue to pray. It gets quicker than that. So let's pray for these people as we pray over our Bible study as we start this morning, all right? Father, thank you for the privilege of coming before you today, for the people that are on our heart and the people that we love so much. And we know, God, that you love them so much more than we ever could. Your love is so pure and so perfect. And Father, we try that and we do our best. But God, we thank you today for your love for each of these precious people we've mentioned today. For Dan, for Linda, for Ryan, for others even in our church family and in our church home, Lord, that are battling illnesses, viruses of any kind and of any sort. We thank you, Father, for the grace of the Lord that brings healing to our spirit, soul, and body. And we stand with our brother Dan today, God. That the healing that he is seeking and believes is his, is in fact his and will completely manifest. And Dan will move forward with his life, and we praise you for that. We pray likewise for Linda. We thank you for Ryan too, Father, and thank you, God, that he is doing so much better. We trust that it's your goodness and your hand that's made it so. Bless you for that, Father, and thank you for that testimony as well. Father, as we come to the word of the Lord together this morning, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. You would give us willing hearts to seek after you, to desire to know your way of doing things, because we know that your ways are perfect. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who is here with us today to give us a revelation of truth. Jesus, you said if we would continue in the Word, we would know the truth. The truth would set us free. We come to you today and we seek the Word this morning to that end. Thank you, God, for the Word that brings faith, for the faith that brings victory, and for the glory that belongs to you. Thank you, God. Speak to us now in this hour, Father. And change our lives, we pray. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles with me then as we continue our Bible study on the biblical marriage. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 2. We'll read some verses there and then go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to go immediately right over to that this morning. Genesis chapter 2. And again, what we're doing by looking at these verses of Scripture, we're looking at Genesis chapter 2, and we're seeing how God intended the marriage relationship between a man and woman to be from the beginning before the fall, okay? So we know this is the state of perfection, okay? And this is the way it was supposed to be from the beginning. And then we're going to read over in Ephesians chapter 5. And as we've shared with you a couple times now, what we see in Ephesians chapter 5 is actually a reset. It's a reset where God reorders the relationship between husband and wife. Because we know from history that between Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 5, a couple thousand years of human history there, but what we have there is the fall of man, and then we see the destruction of the relationship, well, all relationships ultimately, because man becomes selfish and seeks his own way and all of these things. But specifically in our context, the husband and wife relationship just is destroyed, essentially. Women become seen, for thousands of years, women become seen as nothing more than property for men to own and order and tell what to do. And they had no rights or any of these kinds of things. And what we see in Ephesians chapter 5, and I just always feel the need to stress this, is that in Ephesians, and the reason I do is because people from the world look at the Bible and they'll read a verse of scripture from Ephesians chapter 5 and they'll take it completely out of the context of the passage. They'll take it completely out of the context of human history, and they'll misinterpret that verse to make the Bible seem like God is sexist and men are better than women. And that's not at all what God is doing, not at all what the Bible is saying. In fact, what Ephesians chapter 5 does is actually it exalts the position of women back to that place of equality with men again. And we see that when we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start in Genesis chapter 2, though. And read with me verse 18. And then we'll drop down and read verses 21 to 24. God has created all of creation. He has created man from the dust of the earth. Verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man.' For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now look over to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. That's the state of perfection. God creates, he creates the man first. Why? You'll have to ask him that one day. He creates the man first, then he creates the woman and creates her so that she is adaptable to the man, completes the man, and together they fulfill each other's lives. We see from Genesis chapter 2 that there is divine order, but that divine order does not mean inequality. That is so important for us to understand. Men and women are created in the eyes of God completely equal together, even though there is this divine order, and we see it spelled out here in Ephesians chapter 5, where the man, because he is created first, has a position of leadership, if you will, in the family relationship. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 21, okay? Because usually people start in verse 22 to read this passage of scripture, and if you do, you miss a significant point that points out the equality between the husband and wife in their relationship together. Paul has been, let me just give you the background here before these verses of scripture. Paul has been calling the believers in Ephesus to, "You've come to Christ now. Let Christ lead your life. Let the Holy Spirit fill your heart so that you walk in the ways of God and do things the way God prescribes for you to do them." He says, before you came to Jesus, you were heathen, you were Gentiles, you were godless, and you sought your own way, and you did your own thing, and you messed up your lives big time trying to do things that way. But he says, now that you've come to Christ, now the Spirit of the Lord will lead you into the ways of God so that you can do life right, so that you can get it right. And so he calls them, he says, "Come out of darkness, walk in the light." Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. speaking to one another in psalms or speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then he talks about husband and wife relationship in the context, watch it, of being subject, being submitted to each other in the fear of Christ. What does that look like, Paul? When the wife submits to the husband, or the husband submits to the wife, what does that all look like? Paul says, let me tell you. He says, verse 22, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Do it as trusting the Lord. Do it as an offering to the Lord. Submit yourselves to your husbands, expecting God to lead you and lead the two of you together by the Holy Spirit. I think it's important for us to understand as we read this passage of Scripture, I think it's important for us to remember Paul is writing to Christian people here, okay? And so he is anticipating these people want to do the right thing. They just don't know what it is. They've lived like heathen all their lives. And they don't know how they're supposed to be living. And so Paul writes down the instruction. This is what it looks like. Okay. So understand, we're talking about a husband and a wife who love the Lord, who want to do what's right, who want to live in a godly way, who want to have a godly marriage and relationship. They just don't know how. Because all they have ever seen all of their lives is a male-dominated society where a wife is just a possession with no rights and has to obey the orders of her husband. Paul says, that ain't right. And God wants to fix it. And here's what it looks like. You're going to submit to each other in this relationship. Here's what it looks like. Wives, you submit to your own husbands. In other words, you're going to honor the divine order. The way it was in the beginning, the man is created first. He has a leadership position. And so he says, honor the position that God has given to your husband as an offering to the Lord. For verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Here's the flip side of it, okay? That's all he's going to say to the wives. He'll have a little bit at 33, but watch this. The next 7 or 8 verses are to the husbands, where he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Here's what I want you to see out of those verses. Paul is telling us that the husband-wife relationship, as it is lived out in the earth, is supposed to be a mirror image of the relationship between Jesus and his bride, the church. Okay? So we look to Jesus and we look to the church of Jesus. And we see as husbands, we see what Jesus does for his bride. And as wives, you look to the church and what she's supposed to do where her husband Jesus is concerned. That's where your leadership, that's where your information comes. That's how you learn to be the godly spouse that God wants you to be. So he says in verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, quoting what we read in Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Again, the point, marriage in the world is a mirror image of the spiritual marriage between Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. Husbands, you're supposed to act like Jesus toward your wife. Wives, you're supposed to act like the church is supposed to act toward Jesus. This is where we get our instructions where marriage is concerned. Nevertheless, verse 33, let me finish it. Each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. If you've been married very long and the Whitakers have celebrated, which one of you should I ask? How many years have it? 29 years. Amen. Amen. We shared our 45th not too long ago. I was doing a newsletter this week. Listen, if you read the newsletter, how many of you? No, I'm not going to ask you. In the newsletter that I sent out to you this week, if you look at it, you're going to find out that later on this month, the Edmonds celebrate 50 years of marriage together. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. That's awesome. But here's the thing. If you'll ask any of these people, or any of you that have been married, you will admit, having a good marriage is not easy. Being married is hard. It just is. When you start talking about blending together two personalities who have, like these people, pretty much done things their own way in life. And now all of a sudden, you got to take these two that have been going their own way, doing their own thing. You got to get them together and get them going in one direction. That takes some work, doesn't it? It takes some effort. It takes some sacrifice. It takes some love. Okay? And that's what needs to be the basis of our marriage relationship. You know, we've been talking, Ed mentioned Wednesday night. We've been going through the book of Judges on Wednesday night. And what we found in the book of Judges, what we found is that when people make the decision to go their own way and do their own thing and abandon God and not consider His way or His will in things, what ensues inevitably, always, is chaos, confusion, distress, and oppression. And time after time after time, Israel does this. Then they cry out to God, and God brings them a deliverer, and they come back to God for a little while, and things go good. And you'd think they would learn from that. When I don't walk with God, things fall apart. When I walk with God, things go good. And yet they continually make the choice to abandon God. Time after time. It's kind of human nature, isn't it? To do our own thing, to go our own way. And so that's what needs to be brought in line with the Lord and with the Lord's plans and with the Lord's purposes when we come together in the marriage relationship. When we try to do things our own way, we create difficulties in our lives. Look with me quickly. Hold your place in Ephesians there. Look back over at Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. I want to read it to you today, and I want us to be thinking in the context of the marriage relationship, because this is so true. And we'll just read the first three verses of Psalm 1 together. The psalmist says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the..." My Bible says, "in the counsel of the wicked." Your King James, your New King James will use the word, "does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." I think I like that better, because when we hear the word wicked, we often think of, wicked, that's just, that's extreme perversion of some kind. That's not what the word means. The word here, and again, in the New King James, it uses the word ungodly. He says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." That simply means a person who's not walking with God. There doesn't have to be any extreme perversion of any kind. It simply means you're not walking with God. See? How many of y'all understand that the word sin simply means to miss the mark? That's all it means. It means to miss the mark. And how many of you know you can shoot an arrow at a target and you can miss that target by an inch, or you can miss that target by a mile? Either way, you've missed the mark. you've missed the mark. See? So my point is we think of sin, you know, perversion, we think of extreme wickedness or whatever. Sin simply means to miss the mark. It simply means not doing things God's way. Doesn't matter how close you get. That's not the issue. How many of you understand that righteousness is pure? Okay? And it's not compromised. It's not, there used to be a soap that they advertised on television. It was like 99.98% pure or something, whatever it was. I don't know. It's something close like that. Thank you. 44. 99.44. Y'all remember the commercial. Y'all are good. 99.44. Here's the point. 99.44 is still impure. Okay? And my point of bringing all that up and saying all that is, listen, when he talks about taking advice from people and receiving counsel from the ungodly, it simply means anything that's not of God. Anything. And there are so many counselors in the world today. And there are so many advisors in the world today. And there's a whole field of psychology and psychiatry and all of these kinds of things. And there is some truth in some of the things that are in there. But listen, anything that is not 100% based on the Word of God, there's going to be impurity in it. See? And we have to take our counsel from the Lord. And from the Word of God, and not advice from good people. We need to get our advice from God's people and from God's Word. See, so he says here, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of God. And in this law he meditates day and night. The one who meditates the word. The one who centers his life on the word of God. Verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. A tree firmly planted. We just had a tornado go through Lynchburg a couple weeks ago. In my neighborhood just up the street, when you leave my house and you go down Chesterfield Road and it bends a couple of times and you look over on the right, there's a hillside over there. And half of the huge, humongous trees that were growing on that hillside, they're all laying down on the side of the hill over there. The wind took them out. It took them out. And you would look at those trees and you would think, how in the world could those trees have been taken out? Well, obviously, they didn't have the strength of root system as the other trees that survived the storm. Hey, Jesus talked about, Jesus talked about root systems, didn't he? Jesus talked about building on a sure foundation, didn't he? Jesus talked about the necessity of a firm foundation on which to build your marital house. And that foundation is the Word of God. And anything else, I don't care how good it is, how good it sounds. If it's not the Word of God, there is the potential of that thing being blown over when a storm hits. And we need to focus on the Word of the Lord. His delight is in the law of God. In his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. It's always green, eternal life. Whatever it does, it prospers, success, victory, abundant life on every turn because that life is founded and established on the Word of God. And I've shared with you about our own marriage and my failures and the potential that we had for our marriage to go completely south until we made the decision, both of us independently, made the decision we are going to do what God says to do in this relationship, whether we feel like it or not. We're not going to go by feelings. We're going to walk by faith. And we're going to do what God says to do. And we saw the restoration, the healing of our relationship as a result of that. And that's the power of the Word of God. And so we need to build our lives. We need to build our homes, our families, our relationships on the Word of God in order for them to succeed. If there is a guarantee of success. And by the way, we are human beings. And there's not a perfect one of us in the bunch. We are all subject to temptation. We are all have the potential to fail because of our human weaknesses. Because we are human and we are fallible and none of us are perfect, there is no such thing as a perfect marriage. We're all in this struggle and in this journey together. And we're doing the best we can. And by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, hopefully we're going to get through this thing. We're going to make it, and God's going to give us the victory. But look, we all struggle with things in life, and thank God for His mercy and His grace. Thank God. I talked about a reset button. I talked about how Ephesians chapter 5 is a reset button for marriage. It's a reset button for the order of family life in the Bible. How many of you know that the Bible tells us that life has a reset button? Life has a reset button. And we have a new opportunity every day. I'm saying all this to say this to you. In my message today, I'm sharing about the principles of a godly marriage. I want to ask you to forget about yesterday. Okay? We've all made mistakes. We've all done things wrong. We've all had problems in the past. Let's hit the reset button and let's start fresh today. And let's talk about what it's going to look like moving forward as we move forward in grace and in the Spirit of the Lord and see God do these things that we're reading about in our lives. Life has a reset button. I'm convinced it's in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. In Lamentations, the Bible tells us over there. In Lamentations, you don't have to turn over there. In Lamentations, it's written by Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He wept over Israel because of her sins and because she had fallen so far away from God. And in the prophecies of Jeremiah and in the books of Lamentations, it's just awful reading. Because it's all about the failure of the people and the destruction that comes because of the failure and the misery and the affliction and the pain and all of these things that came because of their failure. And in the midst of all of that, Jeremiah says this, "This I recall, and therefore have hope." That's Lamentations 3 and 21. 22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God." And I share that with you today just to say, man, let's forget about yesterday, okay? Let's move forward with God. Let's let God take us in the right direction and do the right thing from this moment forward. And let's watch what God does in our lives. If we made mistakes in the past, you know, if you make mistakes in anything in life, you need to confess it. You need to own it. You need to apologize for it. You need to repent of it. And then you need to let it go. And you need to move on with God. Go back over to Ephesians quickly. My time is slipping away. Thank God that every day is a new opportunity to walk with God and get life right. Let's do it right today, guys. Let's do it right today. In Ephesians chapter 5, we looked last week at a few verses in Ephesians chapter 5 here about the place we looked last week at the role of the wife, how she is to honor that divine order created by God in the beginning of time, and how she is to respect her husband as the leader of the relationship in the family unit. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. He is the head of the wife. He is the leader of the union. And the wife is to respect that position under God. And again, trust the Lord that He is going to lead that family by the Spirit through the husband. Doesn't mean the wife doesn't hear God. Doesn't mean the wife has no relationship. Not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying the wife's perspective in the relationship is, my husband is given to me to lead this union, and I'm going to honor that position and trust God to lead through him. Okay? So there is that position of submission that the wife is to have toward her husband. The husband on the other hand, look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just as Jesus was willing to lay down his life for his bride, the church, so you and I, who are men of God, who are husbands in a marriage relationship, we are supposed to be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of our wives. Do you realize that Jesus didn't die for himself? Jesus died because of sin in the world. There was no sin in Jesus. Jesus didn't need to, he didn't need to die so that he could be saved. Hey, he was already in heaven. He died so his bride could come to heaven. Here's my point, brother and sister. Jesus died to ensure his bride had a better life. As husbands, we are supposed to be dying to self to see to it that our wives have a better life. Our lives, listen, Jesus' life wasn't about himself. It was about his bride. Husbands, our lives are not supposed to be about ourselves. They're supposed to be about our brides and seeing to it that they have a better life. All her, all the time. And all the wives said, amen. It's the way it's supposed to be, guys. It's the way it's supposed to be. And I want you to see again in this passage of Scripture the equality that Paul is establishing here. The wife, she surrenders. The husband, he serves. Both are always giving to the other. Both always living for the best interest of the other. Guys, when she reads in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, she sees the leadership position that God has ordained in divine order. But guys, when you and I look at that verse of Scripture and we see the husband is the head of the wife, instead of seeing leadership, listen, nowhere in the Bible does it ever mention headship and leadership where husbands are concerned in the context of dominion and authority. It's just not in the Bible. And what he's telling us here in this verse of Scripture, and what you and I need to see as husbands, when it talks about leadership, we need to understand the responsibility and the accountability that comes with being a leader. Let me ask you a question. God creates Adam, not good to be alone. Creates Eve. She's there to adapt, to complete. They complete, they fulfill each other. Genesis chapter 3, things go south. There's what we call the fall. Let me ask you guys, when God comes to the garden, who does he come looking for? It's Adam. Adam! What happened? And of course, he immediately tries to blame his wife for what went on. But my point is because he is the leader, he bears the responsibility and he bears the accountability. Okay? That's what husbands should see when they see that word headship in these verses of Scripture. Husbands are the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Oh, by the way, Jesus, as head of the church, led by example. Jesus led by example of what love looks like, of what holiness looks like, of what a servant's heart looks like. Jesus led by example. Husbands, we are supposed to lead where our wives or our families are concerned. We are supposed to lead by example. We're supposed to set the example of what unconditional love looks like. We're supposed to set the example of what purity and holiness and a servant's heart looks like in our relationship with our wife and even where our children are concerned. Continuing in verse 23. Now, I want to share something here, and I'm going to do this with fear and trembling. I don't want to be misunderstood here. Verse 23. Again, Ephesians 5:23. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now again, we're seeing the mirror image in marriage relationship, the mirror image of the relationship between Jesus and the church. He uses that phrase there at the end of verse 23 that Jesus is the Savior of the body. And I really believe there's something in this. Now listen carefully. I think there's something in this that we can take from this as husbands where our wives are concerned in this phrase, Savior of the body. Now, I'm not talking about eternal salvation. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm not talking about being born again. I'm not talking about that, okay? But how many of you know that in our relationship with our Savior, because we have a relationship with our Savior, we find in Christ, we find a sense of comfort, a sense of peace, a sense of security, a sense of protection, a sense of provision, a sense that of general well-being, a sense that because Jesus, listen, it doesn't matter what's going on around us, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us or even in our own life, because of Jesus, we know everything is going to be all right. I think there's a picture there, guys, of what a wife should feel in the presence of her husband. A sense of security, a sense of comfort, a sense of assurance. It doesn't matter what things look like. Ultimately, everything is going to be all right. Look at what he says down in verses 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. And just as surely as we look out for ourselves and we take care of ourselves and we provide for ourselves and we see to ourselves that everything is going to be all right, we are one with our wives. And so just as surely as we do these things where we ourselves are concerned, our own bodies are concerned, we should be doing them for our wives as well. Seeing to their needs being met. Seeing to their comfort, to their protection, to their provision, to their sense of security and their sense of safety. Their assurance that everything is going to be all right. We are one together. We are one together. Therefore, we are equal in the eyes of God. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:7, we won't take the time to read that verse today, but in 1 Peter 3:7, Peter says that husbands are to treat their wives as equals in the Lord and give them the honor and respect that's due them. Please understand, you have to hear that in the context of the culture of that day and time. There was no honor, generally speaking, where wives were concerned. There absolutely was no equality where wives were concerned in Peter's day, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. Women were possessions. They were owned. They were ordered. They were commanded. They were bought and sold. And they had no rights. And Peter says, you treat her like an equal. You just think about it, guys. Your wife, your believing wife, she's a child of God. You don't want to get on the bad side of her father. You understand? You treat her with the dignity and with the respect that you would expect to be treated with and that all of us should treat one another with all the time. So we see in this passage of Scripture that marriage is a covenant relationship, a relationship of promise and commitment, a relationship where two people come together to share life together in all of its fullness. No 50-50, no give and take, but both sides giving of themselves completely all the time, seeing to the other's best interests and seeing to the other's needs. Wives, the attitude is submission and surrender. Husbands, the attitude is sacrifice and service. Both, each giving to the other, each making the other the priority of life. Do you understand that in the marriage relationship, your spouse should be the most important thing in all of this world, second only to Jesus in this world? I'm talking about ahead of your career, ahead of your hobbies, ahead of your other interests, ahead of your parents, ahead of your children, ahead of your grandchildren, ahead of everything. Nothing should be more important to you than your spouse and seeing to their life and their best interest being fulfilled. When you and I make the decision, and oh, by the way, one last thing, husbands, I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, he said, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. How many of you know the Bible says it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us? In other words, guys, Jesus didn't wait for his bride to get her act together before he gave his life for her. And we have no right to expect or demand our wives get their act together before we give our lives for our wives. And I want to tell you something, and just I'll wrap up with this. I shared with the ladies last week, at the end of the service last week, how the Bible tells us that in James chapter 1, I believe it was about verse 20, how the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, wives, by complaining and nagging and fussing and all of these things toward your husband, that's just not going to help him be a better person. Okay? Your nagging is not going to produce the righteousness of God. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs that within the heart of man, that the plans of a heart, plans of man deep in his heart are like deep waters, and a person of wisdom can bring them out. And so I said to you, ladies, you know, ladies, your husband doesn't always know what he ought to be doing or how he ought to be showing you love and all of the kind of things he ought to be doing as a husband. But if you will be the kind of wife that he needs, you can help bring that out of him. I pointed out, please hear this again, being a proper wife, doing things God's way, this is not a means of manipulating your husband, okay? We're just talking about being a godly spouse, and if we do that, we have the potential of helping our spouse, helping our husbands, being a more godly man. I want to say this to you guys. If we will be the godly men that we are supposed to be, laying down our lives for our wives, putting them first, serving them, seeing to their best interest and their hopes and dreams in life, I guarantee you, your wife will have no problem whatsoever following your lead. If you will be the man of God that you're supposed to be in the house. Again, it's not a tool of manipulation. I'm just saying, when we are the person we're supposed to be, we help and encourage our spouse to be the person that they're supposed to be. And we help our marriages become what God wants them to be. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again for the privilege of sharing the word of the Lord and encouraging our congregation, all of us, to get our act together and to do things your way. Thank you, Father, that you have a plan. Thank you, God, that you created us for communion with one another and for communion with you. Thank you, Father, when we do it right, when we do it your way, we find peace. We find the blessing of your presence, the joy of your presence. We find a fruitful life. We find a fruitful marriage. So, Father, I pray over the husbands and wives in our congregation here today. And I pray, Father, you would speak to each of us. Lord, that you would encourage each of us to take a look at our own hearts and lives. To stop looking at what our spouse is doing wrong and start looking at our own hearts to see what it is that we can do right. And we thank you for the teaching of the Word of the Lord, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us to empower us and to help us to do the right thing. Even though our flesh may want to go a different way. Thank you, God, for your grace that gives us the ability to get it right. Thank you, God, for the blessing. Getting it right will be in our lives. And I thank you, Father, that when we get it right, and we begin to walk in that blessing, Father, our lives can then become a testimony for somebody else. Can be a reason for hope for somebody else. When they see what it can look like and how it can be, we'll have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus and to tell them about your word and to encourage them in the things of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for healing our hearts, for healing our marriages, for helping us to get it right, for the glory of Christ our Lord. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. We are going to take at least one more week, maybe two, but at least one more week. And what I want to do next week is I want to look at some things, and we can pretty much identify major problems in marriage relationships that cause things to go bad and sometimes lead to divorce. We want to talk about these things again, maybe all of it next week. We've already talked about some of it. We talked about the differences between men and women, and that's just a big one. We'll look at that again. But we're going to look at three major areas that cause conflict and problems and often cause marriages to dissolve. One is communication, and that has to do with our differences. A lot of it, we've already talked about it. Sexual relationships is another big problem in the marriage relationship. And then financial problems are a big problem that cause marriages to end. And so we want to take a look at these things. And again, the whole point of all of this is for us to look at our lives and to get our lives in divine order so that divine blessing can flow there. And we can experience the peace and the joy of the Lord in our homes and our marriages and our families and see God do awesome things there. So another week or two of this. And then I'm already, you know, it's about this time. And whenever I do a series of messages, it's always about this point in the series when I'm looking forward to what's coming next. And I'm looking forward to spending the summer just bringing some basic messages about having a living faith and how having a living daily faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can make all the difference in our lives every day. And I'm looking forward to that, and I'm excited about it. I hope you'll be with us when you're in town during the holiday season. We're going to sing and be dismissed, and if we can pray with any of you about anything particularly going on in your life, as always, we're here to do it today, or we can come to your house tomorrow or some other time. We can talk to you on the phone. Whatever your needs are, please let us know. We're here to help you get those needs met by the Lord. All right? Let's sing together then, and we're going to be dismissed to a holiday weekend. We hope you'll enjoy it. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, There is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great week in the Lord. Have a great holiday weekend.